The Bible reading comes from Mark chapter 15, verses 21 to 32. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each other would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him.
Our Bible reading continues on in the book of Mark, chapter 15, verses 33 to 41. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near heard this, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed Jesus and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there.
Friends, the love of God as evidenced in the garden and on the cross wrecks me every year. Trying to feel what Jesus felt and to experience what Jesus experienced and knowing that he did it for me and he did it for you wrecks me. The Father sends his Son. He didn't have to. The Son willingly endures suffering and death. He didn't have to. The Father and Son working together to bring us forgiveness and new life. They worked together to deal with the sin problem. It was a Good Friday. There's a great little cartoon about Good Friday from the BC comic strip. One person was downcast, looking away from his friend, looking over a cliff, saying, "I hate the term Good Friday." His friend said, "Why?" He said, "The Lord was hanged on a tree that day." His friend then replied, "If you were going to be hanged on that day and he volunteered to take your place, how would you feel?" And he said, "Good." His friend, walking away, said, "Have a nice day." Friends, Good Friday is in fact the best Friday. It's the best day of the year to celebrate God's goodness and love, his sacrifice for us. And this morning I'm going to take you to the cup that we've just heard about and to the cross. Because some of that torture of Jesus, that immense torture, that sense of loneliness and alienation from even his Father and the struggle with his Father and with the disciples starts in the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane means a place of crushing. Picture it, a place of crushing. They would crush the oil of the olives in that place to get the oil. That's what it means, Gethsemane, a place of crushing. Has a far deeper meaning when we consider that Christ was in the Garden of Crushing. It was Thursday night, his final night, 9 o'clock in the evening. He had dinner with his friends. All of a sudden, he is broken. All of a sudden, he is crying out to his Father. All of a sudden, there are tears and there is sweat like blood dropping from his face. You think, wow, what's going on? This is the man who has been in control through his 33 years. He could control the storms. He had power over the evil forces on the planet. He could walk into a funeral and ruin it by raising the dead person to life. He could feed thousands with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. He could speak the word and the deaf could hear and the blind could see. He could out-debate the best professors and politicians of his day. And on Palm Sunday, just last Sunday, he hopped onto a donkey, rode into Jerusalem, declaring that he was the king. But now, it's quiet. Now it's in the garden. His time for rest is near. The time for his brutal crucifixion is near. The time for his separation from his Father is very, very close. He is broken with emotional pain. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And they kept falling asleep, as we know. He took Peter, James, and John along with him. He began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I'm almost gone. I have nothing else. I have no strength. I have no emotional energy. Stay here and keep watch. Will you pray? I need you by my side, my friends. I need you to stand with me at this moment. I've never faced a moment like this before. I need you here with me. That's why I brought you, Peter, James, John. Stay with me." And then a little later, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible, the hour might pass from him. This is the very hour he had come for. This is the very hour he had got onto a donkey riding into Jerusalem for. This is the very hour that he marched into Jerusalem after 3 years of ministry. For this very hour, and he says, "Lord, is there some way this hour, this suffering, this pain, this loneliness, this alienation, this separation from you, my Father, that will take place in a moment, is there some way that this will pass? Is there some other way for the salvation of the world? Is there some other way to deal with the sin issue? Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." Jesus is worried about drinking a cup. Friends, in the Old Testament, the best way to assassinate a king would be to poison his cup of wine, right? Still happens today in some places of the world. You poison the cup and they drink the cup and they die. Jesus is going to drink a cup, and in the Old Testament, the cup became a symbol of the disaster and the judgment God would bring on individuals and whole countries who did evil things. God's judgment, God's cup, God's wrath, God's anger, God's judgment. So when Jesus is talking about this cup, he's saying, "God, can you please take away your judgment that's coming upon me for the sin of the world?" Why will he drink the cup? Robin reminded us that he was perfect, he was good. And yet we aren't. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I don't know if you ever realized that you're not perfect. And some wives tell me their husbands never realize that. And I guess it goes the other way too. We've all sinned, that means we fall short of God's standard. It's like taking a bow and arrow and aiming at a target and using all of the strength that you have to try and hit the target. And you always fall short. That's this whole idea of sin. You always fall short. You never reach the target. God's standard is perfection. We always fall short. And therefore the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. But Christ is going to drink the cup for us. The actor Mel Gibson made a sole appearance in his own film, The Passion of the Christ, that was released something like 10, 12 years ago. His one appearance in the movie, The Passion of the Christ, is this. This is the actor Mel Gibson. His hand picks up the nail and drives the first nail into the wrist of Jesus in the movie. One scene he takes, picks up the nail and the hammer, in the wrist of Jesus, bang. They asked him, "Why did you do that?" I want people to understand that it was my sin and our sins that put Jesus on the cross. It was our failures that he went to die for. Matthew's gospel, Jesus went away a second time and prayed, "Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." And there's no other way. In fact, Jesus knew there was no other way, by the way. Do you think Jesus thought his father was going to come up with plan B at that point? "Oh, sorry, Jesus, there's another way, a much easier way." There was no plan B. It was always plan A. Jesus is just expressing the pain, the anticipation of loneliness that he will go through. He knows there's no plan B, and he's willing to go through with it. Because he says in John chapter 10, "No one is taking my life from me. I lay it down on my own free will. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it back again. This is what my Father has commanded me." Jesus gives his life voluntarily for us. So just a wonderful story about a new recruit who was training to become a Marine at Parris Island in South Carolina, the United States of America. Picture this young Marine who goes in and joins the team. It's a little bit awkward, it's a little bit different to the other Marines, and he didn't fit in well at all, and he became the subject of ridicule for those who like to pick on people. In the barracks to which this young Marine was assigned, there's an extremely high level of meanness towards him. The other young men did everything they could to make a joke of the new recruit and to humiliate him. One day they came up with a great idea to mock him even further. In a sense, to scare the hell out of him. The idea was this. They would drop a disarmed hand grenade onto the floor, pretending it was about to go off. Everyone else in the barracks knew about it, and they were ready for their big laugh. This young guy, abused, picked on, insulted, probably lonely, harassed, is the only one who doesn't know. So then, at a certain time, they throw the hand grenade in the middle of the floor, and someone yells out, "It's a live grenade, it's a live grenade, it's about to explode." They expected the young man to run like everyone else. Instead, the young Marine fell on the grenade. They're waiting for him to run, and he jumps on the grenade. He hugs it to his stomach and then yells, "Run for your lives! Run for your lives! You'll be killed if you don't." The other Marines froze in stillness and shame. They realized that the one they had scorned, the one they had insulted, the one they had harassed, the one they had mocked, was the one ready to lay down his life for them. And so it was with Jesus. But friends, with Jesus, it was not an impulsive decision, but one planned before the creation of the world. The garden was a terrible time, but it was nothing compared to the cross. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out, listen to that, in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He is struggling to breathe up on a cross. And when you're on a cross, you die by suffocation. You're lifting yourself up to breathe. His hands have been nailed to a cross. His legs have been nailed. He's hanging on there. He has the strength and the energy to call out in a loud voice. It's a haunting cry. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." Pierces the quietness or the rage. All of a sudden, the Son of the living God is feeling alone, completely alone. What the Son Jesus is doing at that point, he's quoting Psalm 22 verse 1. Listen carefully. He's quoting Psalm 22 verse 1. The psalm describes the cruel persecution of an innocent and godly man who in the end is vindicated. But at this moment, He feels alone. My God, where are you? He is abandoned. The Father turns his face away. Why? Eloi, lama sabachthani, why? It's almost like there's too much for Jesus to handle, humanly speaking. The Father turns away because he is now drinking the cup of God's judgment. The poison chalice is being drunk by Jesus. The sin of the world is being paid for by Jesus. All of your sins and all of my sins been nailed to that cross at this point. The Father turns away. Judgment falls on Jesus in my place and in yours. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. God made him, the Bible says, who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Friends, a great exchange took place on that cross. When Jesus is separated from his Father, when the Father turns away and pronounces judgment upon him, he is taking our sin and the punishment we deserved. So because of his death and his resurrection, we can find forgiveness and friendship with God. It's a wonderful, loving and generous sacrifice. Don't ever take it for granted. You may be just visiting, maybe once a year, maybe with the family members and friends here today. Do not ever take that for granted, will you? It's a story of told of a man who was on an interstate business trip, traveled quite a lot, and on one of these trips he had betrayed his wife, had a fling with a young businesswoman. When he returned home, he debated in his mind whether to tell his wife or not. After a couple of weeks, the guilt just got too much for him, and he sat his wife down at the kitchen table one day and broke down in tears and confessed his unfaithfulness and begged her for forgiveness. It was an emotional moment. Despite the wife's shock and hurt, she looked at him, and through her own tears, she said, "I forgive you." He said, "I couldn't believe it. How could she forgive me? It seemed so simple." A week or so later, he was sitting in his office thinking about his wife's amazing pardon. How could she just forgive me like that? She decided to go home to thank his wife and tell her how much he loved her. He opened the front door of the house. He heard crying from the bedroom. And he just took the steps up to the room. Could just hear weeping after weeping. What's wrong with her? What's happened? Walked over to the door. His wife was kneeling by the bed, sobbing and repeating these words, "Lord, help me to forgive. It hurts so much. Help me to forgive." And as that man stood frozen at the bedroom door, he was struck by two thoughts. Number one, he realized the greatness of his wife's forgiveness. And secondly, it also dawned on him how much his betrayal had cost her. Friends, in a similar but much more profound way, Good Friday reminds us of God's amazing forgiveness, that it has a great side and a costly side. Great for you and me, costly for Jesus Christ. Do you get it? Do you feel it? Do you understand it? It's not just Good Friday. Oh, well, we've remembered he died for us, isn't it lovely? We've got some nice crosses, got some nice songs. No. The Son of the Living God hangs there and says, "I love you more than anything. I want you to be my friend more than anything. I took separation from my Father for this. I took your judgment because I love you deeply. Come home to me." Before Jesus died on the cross, his dying breath, he says, "It is finished. The work is done. The job is complete. I've drunk God's judgment." And he opened the way for sinners and rebels to be reconciled to God. For Christ died for sins, listen to this, once for all, and we've sung about that today, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you back to God. Good Friday is about bringing you back to God. About a God of second chances, of new opportunities, of a different future in your life when you come back to Him. He says, it's finished, it's done, it's over, it's a Good Friday. Then He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Good Friday. Someone asked me the other day and they said, I was talking to other staff, I said, Good Friday is the day for me. I know resurrection's great, Christ comes back to life and all of that, but for me it's Good Friday. It's Good Friday that wrecks me. It's Good Friday that tells me that I am sinful, but I'm deeply loved like nothing else by the God of the universe. The ultimate demonstration of God's grace. The Son dies, we live. We conclude with a story about Lithuania in the old Soviet Union. There's a countryside between two villages. And there's a hill covered with crosses. We've got a few here. It's covered in crosses. And they had a tradition of planting crosses on this hill back to the 1400s when Christianity first came to the Baltic country. But the Soviet Union, the old communist leaders, used to pull down all the crosses because the Soviet Union didn't believe in God, right? It's an atheist communist regime. And so therefore they would go to this hill and they'd pull down all the crosses. Guess what would happen next? All the Christians would find new crosses. And when the government authorities disappeared, they go back up there and plant more crosses. And it didn't matter what the people did, what the government did, who tried to kill Christianity, they always found a hill full of crosses. And friends, our society might try to smother the cross, explain away the cross, attack God and do whatever they want to do. But the cross of Jesus Christ says more profoundly than anything else in the world that you are deeply loved by the God of the universe. And He wants to forgive you and make you new and give you eternal life at the end of it all. It is my prayer that Good Friday would wreck you. It's my prayer that Good Friday would wreck you. Move you to tears, move your heart as well as your mind. That you'll give your life to Christ and follow Him. Friends, if you want to know any more about this whole message of Easter, there's a visitor's notice board in the back foyer there. We have some little books there that you can take home with you. It's a book called The Real Easter, a little one called Why Easter. There's another one called Two Ways to Live, The Choice We All Face. Can I encourage you to take one of those, take a couple of those, have a read of those. If you'd like to know more, we'd love to talk to you. If you're listening on 90.1 NBC FM this morning, feel free to ring us during the week on 95342699. We'd love to talk to you and give you some information about following Christ. We pray. Lord God, we thank you for Good Friday. We know it was a painful, a torturous Friday, yet good because Christ died for us. We thank you and help us to truly worship you today and in the days ahead. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.